That is one of my favorite songs. In fact, it's a song that my family wakes up to every morning if they listen to my alarm. Written actually by a man, it's a new hymn, a man that lives in our area. And it's a song that reminds us of the amazing salvation that we have experienced and the response of God's people. Jesus, thank you. So important. So important to remember and so important to express thanksgiving to God. Now, today is a very special day for me. I want to make sure that I spend time remembering it. Today is the day, well, actually, April the 3rd, 1987, I asked a beautiful blonde lady who I had my very shy eye on for almost a year if she would be my girlfriend. And earlier in the day, she had asked me if I thought we would ever go out, and I took that for the reality that she might say yes if I asked. So I asked her on April 3rd, 1987, which means, this is why this is important today, today is my 29th year dating anniversary. So I didn't want Lori to have to come up here again, but Lori, I do remember this day. It's precious, and I know you have something for me at home, I'm sure. So I wanted to buy you flowers, but I just picked one from the church flower garden. Now, wait. And I made her a pen. So, and this is a very nice, it's called a lipstick pen. It goes in her purse, and every time she uses it, she can remember how much I love her and that I remembered our 29-year dating anniversary. Thank you, Ryan, for doing that for me. I have forgotten anniversaries before. I read a story. You wonder sometimes if these stories are true, but I read a story of a couple that was traveling. They had worked throughout the years, now retired, and they were traveling over the United States of America. And as they traveled, they went in to get some fuel. They went to do a bathroom break and then back on the road. And about 5 hours later, or so the story goes, the husband realized that he had left his wife behind. At the gas station, he phoned the police, found her, went back, drove back the 5 hours. And when she got in the car, he said, "I didn't realize you were gone, but it sure was quiet." I'm pretty sure that it wasn't quiet for quite some time after that, if the story is true. You never know with those stories. But it is true that often we forget things that we should never forget. In fact, as Christians, far more important than dating anniversaries or even forgetting our wife or husband or children at a gas station is forgetting what he has done for us and not experiencing the richness of our salvation, not living in light of the gospel. In fact, it's so important, and we are those who so often forget that Jesus wanted to remind us and keep a reminder for the church, keep a reminder for individuals always before us. Now, reminders in the Bible are not new. In fact, the Old Testament is full of them. How the Israelites were to dress was to remind them of God's salvation, of God's holiness, of God's greatness, of living for Him. There were symbolic actions taken by prophets like Ezekiel, who actually drew a picture of Jerusalem on a clay tablet and then put a miniature enemy camp around it to show them what was coming. He even on one occasion shaved his head and beard, something that would have been very shameful for the Israelite people, something very shameful for him. And then he kind of scattered them, three piles. The first he burned, the second he struck with a sword, and the third he scattered to prophesy to picture the future of Israel, so they wouldn't forget, so they'd remember that prophecy. Jeremiah made a yoke and wore it to prophesy the Babylonian captivity, and we could go on and on and on. The Bible is full of reminders and full of forgetful people. We as a church want to take the time today to reflect on one of the great reminders that Jesus has given his church, because we sometimes live as though he doesn't exist. A fool says in his heart, April 1st was April Fool's Day. A fool says in his heart, there is no God. That is not a verse against those who don't attend church. That's a verse to remind us that we need to live consciously of the presence of God so that what we say, what we feel, what we think, how we behave and live our lives is in the context of the glory of the gospel and grace of Jesus. The church has been given two ordinances, we call them, to remember. Communion, which we will talk about this morning, and baptism, which God willing, we'll have a baptism service again next week. And so if you are looking to be obedient to Jesus as a believer in baptism, we'd encourage you to talk to one of our pastors. We are looking forward to celebrating again the richness of that symbol, that picture that God has given his church. Now, communion is a picture for us, an acted out parable. A time of remembrance, a time of renewal, really an opportunity for each of us to reflect on our own lives and to choose again to live in the reality of the gospel of Jesus. Time of repentance, a change of mind, a realization that sometimes we don't, and I hope the horror of what that means. And so this celebration of communion is one that we treat as very important. We treat as something that is so valuable, we have it once a month because we want to have this celebration be the center point of the service and something that does not become so usual that we forget its meaning or so far apart that we don't have the opportunity to celebrate. Communion, the word communion means a shared or mutual participation. It's a corporate event. It's something we do together. The word communion is actually not found in the Bible describing this ordinance, but it works. It certainly is something we share together in terms of our passion and our focus. Some traditions call this Eucharist. That's from a Greek word which means to give thanks. It's certainly appropriate as well. Although the only term that the Bible gives it is the Lord's Supper, and so I don't know how you know it. I'd be very comfortable with any three of those as long as you understand the meaning that's behind it and as long as we as a church are experiencing the richness of what it means when we celebrate together. It truly is an opportunity for deeper fellowship with God and deeper fellowship with one another, an opportunity for us to declare publicly that we believe in Jesus and what he has done, an opportunity for us to remember and to repent of any sin in our lives and to rejoice in the richness of God and then to renew our first love devotion to him. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Mark chapter 14. We will be moving around a little bit, but we've been moving through the book of Mark and we skipped ahead a little bit for Easter celebration. I had one of our elders send me a quick email and say, hey, what about Mark 13 and the end of Mark 12? And we are planning on going back to those, God willing. We will work through the entire book of Mark. But I thought it was very appropriate, given the time of year that it is, that we skip ahead for Easter celebrations, for Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And now, because it's communion, I thought very appropriate for us to go to this passage in Mark chapter 14 and to ask the question, what does this mean? Not only intellectually, not only what does this mean from a biblical perspective, but what does this mean if I do it correctly? What does it mean if we as a church celebrate this incredible thing that God has given us, this symbol, this picture, this acted out parable? What does it mean to us that will profoundly change our hearts, that will deepen our faith and our devotion to Jesus? Pick it up in verse 22 and read to verse 26. Again, context is very important. This is Passover time. This is a prediction of the death of Jesus, the Passover lamb, the whole story of what happened in Egypt. That context extremely important. Now, in terms of the context of this story, we are in the last throes of the life of Jesus, this perfect life lived for us. And as they were eating this in the Passover meal, a celebration all over, Israelites would have gathered in Jerusalem. If you were alive and able, you were to come on this pilgrimage to remember together as a nation. And as they were eating, he took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." What Jesus is doing here is taking a very important feast. the Passover feast, impacting the whole nation of Israel. Never forget what God did for you in terms of redeeming you from Egypt. Never forget what God did in terms of the angel of the Lord going out and killing the firstborn of the Egyptians and seeing the blood on the post and not going in there to kill the children of those who were faithful to God. And this celebration is one of death and horror and the beauty of the love of God for his people. The blood of the Lamb redeemed the people of God. The blood of the Lamb, so significant. The blood of the Lamb we are never to forget, although now the real meaning so much more profound than even the great redemption story of Egypt and Israel. Everything in what they celebrated richly symbolized. The roast lamb was a main course. The bitter herbs recalling their bitter slavery. The stewed fruit by its color and consistency recalled the misery of making bricks for Pharaoh. All of what they were doing to remind them of the importance of living their lives in light of who God is and in light of what God had done. Never forget Israel. Never forget the Passover as the angel passed over them and as it destroyed those in the nation that was holding them captive. Never forget. Live in light of this. And yet so often, if you know the history of Israel, they did forget. They did live as though God did not exist. They did not remember. Somewhat like the church today. Maybe even somewhat like your own life. So Jesus takes this powerful picture, this feast, this celebration full of very significant realities that they were to remember. And he really stands up and declares, it all is about me. It's all about what I am going to do. It's for the church and it's for them to remember and for them to live with freedom and passion. In John 1 verse 29, we see this picture so clearly displayed by John the Baptist. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7, Jesus is called the Passover lamb. That's what the Greek here means. Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Live in light of the Passover lamb. Live in light of Jesus. Be who you are as his followers. See, the most significant reality in the history of the world is something that we sometimes horrifyingly forget. So here's a wake-up call. Here's the bell that is to go off. Remember this. Don't forget this. Or you might live your life as though what is under the sun is what really matters, not for the glory of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Not free, not passionate, not devoted, not reaching out with the gospel. You might let the cares of this world choke out your life. You might experience sadness or brokenness that you don't need to experience or feel if your greatest reality is what Jesus has done. Don't forget. Don't leave it behind. Don't drive off this morning and act as though Jesus did not die in your place as the Lamb of God. What are the realities that this celebration points to that we are going to take part in together? First, remember Jesus, our Lamb. Remember Jesus and what he has done. One scholar states this, Christ ended the Passover and instituted a new memorial to himself. It would not look back to a lamb in Egypt as a symbol of God's redeeming love and power, but to the very Lamb of God, who by the sacrificial shedding of his own blood took away the sins of the whole world. In that one meal, Jesus both terminated the old and inaugurated the new. He fulfilled it. He was the Passover lamb. And as they were eating, he took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. Well, the symbol then that we are going to celebrate has unleavened bread symbolizing the body of Jesus, his person. It's very interesting when we look at this theme in the Bible, especially in the book of John. What does this bread symbolize? Well, it's sustenance for life. It's what we need to feed on as those who want to survive. Life or satisfaction become key words that are important for us to understand if we're to understand what it means to feed on Jesus, to remember what we're to remember. John 6, verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. It's life we partake in, we participate in if we eat Jesus in this way so that we gain life. It says we together partake in the bread that we celebrate the incarnation, the death and resurrection of our Lord, and most pointedly, our satisfaction and deep and intimate relationship with him, something that changes us, something that satisfies us. And Jesus breaking the bread does not mean broken bones, as we know from God's word, but rather the sacrifice of his body for our sake so that we could have life, his perfection for us, his sacrifice for us. Again, from God's word, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Again, then the Jews who were hostile to Jesus began to argue with one another. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you a solemn truth. Now listen to this as if for the first time. It's shocking. In fact, first century Christians were called cannibals because of a verse like this, which is misunderstanding its depth and importance. For this picture is what the reality must define in terms of who we are. I tell you a solemn truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood resides in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who consumes me will live because of me. This is from John 6. This is the bread that came down from heaven. It is not the bread that your ancestors ate, but then later died. This is far superior bread. The one who eats this bread will live forever. That Greek word for eats means to chomp or to munch or to eat audibly. It's used four times in this passage. We're to have this gnawing on the body of Jesus. This would be sacrilegious and horrible if it wasn't found in the word as one of the most precious and important things we do. And so we need to understand this symbol. He's saying, I want you to have such an intimate relationship with me, so tight, as one scholar states, that I will openly satisfy you. You will never need to eat any other bread. I will sustain you. I will satisfy you. I will give you eternal life. He's our everything. And when we trust in him, when we have his life as our life, we need never hunger again. I mean, this is so powerful if we'll understand it and pursue it and remember it and grasp it and gnaw on it. Like Jesus says to the woman at the well, or again in John 7, full satisfaction. Everything has changed. The longings of the heart, so lost, so wandering, now found met in thee. All your hungers, all your thirsts, there's a place you can go and you have them. And so often we go to sin and find them partially satisfied and then absolutely devastated. Now here's Jesus saying on display from his word, remember where your life is found. Remember and don't stop remembering where satisfaction and forgiveness is found. Where eternal life is found. Remember your purpose. Remember your freedom. Remember your satisfaction. Remember where your inexpressible and glorious joy comes from. Live for the glory of the Lamb of God. A.W. Tozer stated this: real faith knows only one way and gladly allows itself to be stripped of any second or make any makeshift substitutes. For true faith, it is either God or total collapse. That's the picture. Jesus is the bread of life, and we participate when we believe. Not only does this text have the body of Jesus on display in this beautiful picture, and then the celebration that draws us together as a family, but also closer to Jesus as we celebrate this picture, this parable in action. But there's also the fruit of the vine. Here's what Jesus says back to Mark 14. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. This is to symbolize my blood, my body, the bread, satisfaction, my blood now, significant meaning. What shall wash away my sin? Good works? Attending church? What does the song say? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Do you believe that? And when he washes you, what do you become? As white as snow, or absolutely and totally pure. Hebrews 9 teaches this. I love this, talking about the Old Testament again, tying it into that, but now pointing to Jesus. He's talking about the old covenant. Now he says, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself unblemished to God. In other words, he was absolutely perfect. Then he shed his blood on the cross, cleanse our consciousness from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. Verse 22. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. In Jesus, we find satisfaction. In Jesus, we find forgiveness. Now, you know this, but you forget it. And I know that because I, too, sometimes live without this driving and defining my reality. And this changes everything. Oh, that we would awaken to the reality of the richness of what Jesus has done, that would never leave our hearts or our minds, so that we could live for his glory all of the time. First love comes from this. See, we can talk the gospel talk, and it's so important that we do. We need to remember that we are sinners, and that as sinners we fall short of the glory of God, and we can't earn our way to God. It's impossible. We need to remember that. We also need to remember that Jesus came and he lived a perfect life. No sin. And then he went to the cross and he paid the penalty for sin, which is death, dying in our place, the perfect sacrifice, so that all who believe in him shall be saved. Wow. Jesus, thank you. And then the overflow of that is that love compels us. It frees us. We are forgiven and now free to serve him as his slaves, fully and completely devoted to him and what he desires. Oh, that we would never forget this. See, if we as a church got this, there would be this joy in our lives, this passion for service, this longing to have everyone we know this Savior. Satisfaction in him so that our lives are more and more free from sin and despair. You see why it's so important we remember? Why it's so heartbreaking we forget? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Brothers and sisters, so often we live our lives as though he owes us something and we miss out. Jesus paid it all. I'm free. I'm satisfied. And when I'm not, I confess that as sin. and I seek to remember, and I go back to the gospel, and I deepen my grasp of the good news of my salvation. Jesus is my satisfaction. Jesus is my substitution. And I must never forget this. I must constantly remind myself. And when I forget, the table, the Lord's Supper, communion, giving thanks, reminds me, reminds us, and we echo back and forth in this place as we partake together. I remember, I will not forget, I will live in light of the gospel. Now, there's something more we do when we celebrate. It's not only about remembering, it's also about proclamation. We proclaim our Lord. When we study what's going on in 1 Corinthians 11, it's kind of scary. They're struggling with sin in the church. Some of it horrific, public. Some of it private. There's lots of petty things going on. They're forgetting about Jesus. And even in the feast that they're called to remember Jesus, they're doing it wrong. And so some are even being put to death by God because of their sin. So the second thing I want us to note is the proclamation of Christ our Lord. Not only remembering our Lamb, his blood and body, our life, our freedom, our satisfaction, our forgiveness, but now proclaiming our Lord. Here's what the text teaches, starting in verse 23, 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Now listen, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I love this because it's not only remembering what Jesus did, it's proclaiming what he's going to do. Jesus is Lord, and Jesus is coming again for his church. And so now we say, not only am I forgiven and passionate, now I'm anticipating and proclaiming that Jesus is coming again, and I'm proclaiming that I belong to him and that I will live for his glory. Now, what's going on in this church? Verse 27, because it's so important, because it's so significant, because of what you're remembering and what you're proclaiming in terms of your surrender to the Lordship of Jesus. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. That is heavy. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some of you have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. In other words, if we were honest, took it seriously, remembered, and proclaimed, then this celebration draws us closer together and closer to Jesus. And it's a very serious manner. What does it mean to partake in an unworthy manner? It means to be self-centered over other-centered. In this text, it means to be self-centered over God-centered. And these people took communion as time to focus on themselves, not on Jesus. They needed cleansing. They needed to repent. They needed to take the time to evaluate their own Christian walk and to remember what Jesus had done. They needed the focus to rejoice in submission to his lordship. See, when we proclaim Jesus as Lord, what we are actually saying is we will follow him. We will say to him, "Yes, Lord," with whatever he asks us to do. It's living in light of his grace, but also in surrender to his lordship. It's an opportunity for spiritual cleansing. And that's why it's so serious. It's an opportunity for us to go to God, and we try to take that opportunity as a church. Every time we celebrate communion, it's an opportunity for us to go to God and to say to God, "I'm sorry, reveal to me anywhere where I'm not living in light of you. Reveal to me where my mouth is showing my heart, and reveal to me where my motives, my feelings are displaying that I'm not seeing you clearly. I'm not satisfied in you. Reveal to me where I'm trying to earn with works or legalism the acceptance that you give me through Jesus. Reveal to me where I'm not following you in purity and with passion and holiness." And this willingness to say, "I surrender all." Jesus is Lord means Jesus, I will follow you. You have the power of deciding. I'll go to the word, and when I understand it correctly, I understand who you are and what you want, I will follow, I will surrender, I will live to the praise of your glorious grace. See, communion is not just a snack. It's not just an opportunity to be together and to be religious. It's something we do in relationship with Almighty God. It's not transubstantiation. Some churches believe. It's not the physical body and blood of Jesus. It's not consubstantiation. It doesn't turn into that when it gets inside of us. But it is a symbol that we do in relationship. And it is deathly serious and incredibly delightful. When you read a passage like this, and you look at your own life, if you're anything like me, you realize you fall short. You realize you're not satisfied in him as you should be. You realize you're not surrendered to him. And that's why it's important today that you participate. See, Jesus knew us better than we know ourselves. And he gives us this as an opportunity for renewal, an opportunity for freedom. Some of you this morning are living with incredible guilt and shame. You're looking at your lives and you're saying, Pastor, if you only knew. If you only knew what I did this week or what I've done in my past. If you only knew the brokenness of my life, the despair that I feel, the overwhelming guilt that I have, then you would understand why I can't partake. And my answer to you would be, Jesus paid it all. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from some unrighteousness. I'm sorry, did I say something wrong? What does it mean to be cleansed of all unrighteousness? What does that mean? It means he wipes it out. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far. Are you starting to get the picture? See, when we don't experience freedom and we feel overwhelmed with shame and guilt, once we have confessed, what we are saying is, Jesus, my sin is more powerful than your blood. Stop that. Experience freedom and forgiveness and joy. Your sins might be so large that you would horrify me and everyone else here. And let me tell you this, Jesus knows those sins, and Jesus died in your place, and he rose again, and he conquered sin and death, and you are forgiven when you believe and if you confess. Now, some of you need to awaken to that. Others, the flippancy of forgiveness. I don't care how I live. I don't care how I speak. I don't care how I think. No surrender to his lordship. This text demands both. This celebration, this supper, this communion. It demands that we confess our sins and experience forgiveness in delight. It also should cause us to say, as broken and messed up and sinful as we are, we have open hands to submit to the lordship of Jesus in every area of our lives. So if you're here today and you're a Christian, maybe a broken one, maybe a life that is such a mess even from this past week, maybe even from this morning, that you're horrified at your own sin, if you are willing to confess that sin, then today we want you to participate with us, to rejoice in the goodness of God, to experience his forgiveness, and to display to everyone around you, you are surrendered to his lordship. When we celebrate, we're declaring two things very clearly in our remembrance. Jesus is our Passover lamb, his body, his blood. Jesus, because of his purchasing us on the cross, 1 Corinthians 6:20, Jesus is our Lord, and we proclaim our Lord's death until he returns, our submission to him. When we partake, we do so with open eyes because we're doing it as a family and we're saying it to one another. I believe in Jesus. Jesus died in my place and I'm surrendered to his lordship. I'm alive in him. He's my master, my savior, my Lord, and I'm all in. See, communion is an opportunity for revival. And if we remember and it deepens in our hearts and the root bears the fruit, we'll be a people of first love devotion. God brought you here this morning for a purpose. To sing praises to his name. To encourage one another. To hear from his word. And if you're a Christian willing to confess your sin and surrender to his lordship, to celebrate with us in communion. So I'd like you to bow your heads and to look at your own hearts and minds right now. Those who are serving communion, if you could come forward and take your seats. I want to give you an opportunity to remember what Jesus did, to remember what the significance of his body and blood is. We want to give you an opportunity to repent of any known sin, to take the time to say, God, search me and try me and see if there's any wicked way within me, to confess that to God and repent of it, and then to rejoice in your salvation and in your forgiveness, and then renew your surrender to his lordship. Proclaim with us your surrender. We are going to spend some time in quiet reflection. There'll be a song playing. Please bow your heads and prepare your hearts to remember, to repent, to rejoice, and to renew. And God willing, this celebration will be one that as we experience the reality and the richness of his love, will leave us ever changed. Please bow your heads and hearts and prepare yourself to celebrate.